want to turn tonight to two passages in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. Very familiar portions of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. From the Gospel by Luke, chapter 11, we find the same basic prayer, and we find it here taught by our Lord to his disciples. And we are disciples of the Lord. We should be, having been saved by the grace of God. Verse 1 of Luke 11 says, And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in Luke's account, the prayer stops here, and then he goes on to relate a parable to his disciples as to why men ought to continue to pray and not to stop praying. Now let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. We acknowledge that our coming to you is a precious privilege that is afforded thy disciples. It is afforded because of relationship, because only one who has a relationship can really say, Our Father, who art in heaven. We thank you that thou art our Father, O God, because thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our Savior. And he is thy well-beloved Son, and because of our relationship to him, we have access into thy presence, and we're able to call thee our Father. Minister to us tonight through thy word. May these moments that we spend together be relevant to us. Enable us, our Father, to think through thy word, to think in a practical way, in a way that applies the word to our souls, and it moves beyond our souls to our actions, to our very lives. We thank you that you are more interested in us than we are in ourselves. You have given to us many thoughts, and many scriptures to cause us to think concerning a relationship with thyself that is more than mere profession, but genuine reality. We ask you to so work in our midst that thy people who know thee and love thee because they have been touched by divine grace, effectually called by the work of the Spirit of God, made thine own through justifying grace, all tonight, may we certainly give ourselves to genuine thought and genuine prayer. We thank you that you're building your church. We thank you that you've taken us from being children of wrath and made us children of God, having caused us by the operation of the Spirit to be born into your family. We pray for our missionary family that's laboring in various places. They have needs, and we ask you to graciously use us to meet those needs. We bear each one of them up to thee, whether it's Mrs. Patterson or Sarah Murdoch, or the Stephan family, or the Hope family, or anyone else who is there on the field that we know, and there are multitudes that we know that are laboring in different and in difficult places. May they know today thy will. May they walk worthily of him who has called us out of darkness and into marvelous light, and cause thy face to shine upon them with that blessing that flows alone from thyself. And for us here, we would pray the same, that we may know thy will and delight in doing it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. How do we make what we believe in Bible doctrine practical? Tonight I want to begin a message which I will not finish tonight, obviously because of time. And the message is dealing with the subject of praying aright. How do we know when we have prayed in a right way? In other words, do I think through? Do I question what the Word of God really says to me when it's teaching us truth? Our Lord said concerning his coming again, he said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. For that reason, we believe and we teach the imminency of our Lord's return, that he could come at any moment and take his church home to be with himself. Our Lord teaches us in his word to be ready. Be ye therefore ready is a command of scripture. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. With that in mind, we also teach that following the rapture of the church, there is going to be a period of time on earth known as the tribulation period. It is amazing to me how many Bible teachers today are moving from what we would call a pre-tribulation position to a post-tribulation position, that the church goes through the tribulation, and then there are those who believe in a mid-tribulation position, that the church goes through part of the tribulation period. Now, I'm a pre-tribulationist. I believe that the church goes home before the tribulation. My main reason for believing this is because from chapter 4 of the Revelation, the church is not mentioned again all through the tribulation period until you get to chapter 19, when our Lord returns and the church returns with him. The armies that are in heaven follow him. I must confess that when I take time out to lay aside, quote, dispensational teaching that has been my background over the years, that there are some problems that exist. There are problems, no matter if you are a post-tribulationist or a mid-tribulationist or a pre-tribulationist, there are problems. Now my biggest concern as we meet, as we do tonight, on the subject of praying aright, we're living in days of affluence. Are we preparing our children to face the future that is sure to come? This is one of our biggest problems that I see facing us at the present time. Are we preparing our children? So my next question is this. How prepared am I? And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to Philip. How prepared is Philip at this moment? With all the blessings that I enjoy that have been bestowed by the Lord, if they were cut off immediately, and it was either starve or receive the mark of the beast. Well, you may say, well, we're going home before the tribulation. You see, and therefore I'm not faced with that. We may not be. But when I study the Word of God, there is an overlapping of dispensations. Oh, our Lord preached grace long before the New Covenant Age began. The New Covenant Age began 3.5 years after our Lord began to preach the truth of grace, beginning in the synagogue at Nazareth. And you and I, if we carefully examine world events, we have to admit that economically, the world is in chaos. Economically. Most everything is written on paper today. I read an article this morning that showed that a wealthy man in Great Britain was trying to buy out another corporation, which would make the second largest takeover in history. It would be next to the takeover of R.J. Reynolds Corporation that we heard so much about. And yet 85% of it, I think, was going to be in debt. He's going to do it by assuming an 85% debt, which would be in about $20 billion. Now, this is mind-boggling to me. But we come to this conclusion. Are we prepared for one world government? How are we preparing our children for one world government? Do we give our children what they want? Or do we give our children what they need? Are we preparing our children to do without? And telling them why we're preparing them to do without? Because they're going to face much greater decisions to do without in a coming day. You may say, but I don't believe that we're ever going to see the beast or receive the mark of the beast. I asked this question of a Bible teacher about 2 years ago, because I've been studying Revelation chapter 14. And I'd like you to read with me just a few verses from Revelation chapter 14. I know this is a very long introduction to get to where I want to go. And I also know that I soon have to stop. And we'll begin reading at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That verse declares unequivocally that anyone who receives the mark of the beast or worships the beast in any way is a lost soul. They will definitely know the wrath of a holy God. After I read this, just about 2 years ago when this thought came to me, I said, why is it that one generation is going to have such an enormous decision to make? It is a life or death decision. Will I worship the beast or will I starve? For when you read the 13th chapter, no man will be able to buy or sell, save he have the mark of the beast or the name of the beast or his number, an identifying mark upon his body, either in his forehead or in his right hand. Now, it is going to be starve or submit. That's what the Word of God teaches. And to know that it is everlasting wrath of God is told in the next verse. And it says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. There in Revelation chapter 14. My question to myself was, is there a mark of the beast in every generation? So that not only does the final generation have to worry about receiving the mark of the beast, is there one in every generation? And of course, I asked this Bible teacher that, and he gave me the name of another Bible teacher that I will not mention, and he says, well, Dr. So-and-so believed there was. Well, because Dr. So-and-so believed there was, I began to search through the scriptures. Then I began asking other people questions on the subject. Why should a certain generation have such a decision to make that no other generation had to make? And I asked another man, and he said, I believe it is. And I said, well, what do you think it is? He said, I believe it has to do with being linked to this world system. And this world system has a tremendous hold on multitudes of professing Christians today. This world system makes demands upon us, and we respond more readily to the demands many times of this world system than we respond to the commands of our commander-in-chief in heaven. Be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And when we consider the trend of our day, are we teaching our children the difference between desires and necessities? This is a big question. When I come read through the New Testament, I find that when I get to the Epistle of Titus, that older women are to teach younger women certain truths. They have to do with being keepers at home. And I believe that means more than just staying home. I believe it means how to keep house and how to do a lot of things in order that you have an orderly lifestyle in this present evil world, that you are a testimony to the Lord. And as I read through the New Testament, I find that fathers are to teach their sons various truths in order that they have a lifestyle that brings honor and glory to the Lord. Now that brings me to another question. Do you ever wonder if it's right to do a certain thing? You know, I've often asked, is it all right to do this? Is it all right to do that? And I'm sure that you've been asked the same question. Now, how do you answer the question? Here's a way you can answer it. Can I form the desire into prayer? Can I really go to prayer about this and talk to God about this great desire of my inmost heart? Can I pray about it? And now, in answering that, can you picture a person going and asking, Lord, help me to cheat on my income tax? You see, is it right or is it wrong? Well, can I pray about it and do it honestly? Lord, is it all right to cheat on my income tax? You already have the answer. Or, Lord, could you guide me in plans to commit adultery? We know the answer to that. You can't pray about that and do it honestly. Lord, can you help me arrange my week so that I miss prayer meetings? Can you pray that? How much of our daily life can we transform our desires into genuine prayer? How different it would be if we seriously went to God and said, Lord, help me to get a job. That's a simple prayer. I can pray that. And I can pray that for others who wish and who desire to have a job, because they definitely need work. Lord, help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ as I ought to love them. Now, these are legitimate desires that can be transformed into prayer. Now, let's think concerning that long introduction that I gave you, looking at, are we really teaching our children by being so good to them? We have no idea what our children are going to have to do with us in a short period of time. Or it may be a long period of time. But am I helping my child to be linked to this world system? Or am I helping my child to be linked to the eternal Lord of glory in a lifestyle that he approves and that the New Testament lays down? Now, in the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples, in Matthew chapter 6, we have the words, after this manner pray thee. And in Luke 14, or Luke 11, where the disciples asked the Lord to teach us to pray, he said, when ye pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, etc. Now, the first part of this prayer deals with the intangible, such as, hallowed be thy name, a desire for the kingdom of God to be on earth as it is in heaven, an acknowledgement of the will of God. These are the intangibles in the prayer. But then when we come to that petition, give us this day our daily bread. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, this petition includes all the necessities of life. The Bible nowhere encourages us to pray for superfluity. The Bible teaches us to pray for necessity. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, we see something here that's most important. Here we have a wise prayer. Proverbs 30, verse 8, and again verse 9. These two verses go together. Where the wise man of the book of Proverbs says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Did you notice the way in which the wise man prayed? He says, Lord, I don't want poverty, but I don't want riches either. Give me this day our daily bread. Just give me what I need. Is what the man, the wise man in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 is saying. Now, needs may vary greatly with an individual. A family of four needs far more than a family of two. But we often overemphasize and overestimate our needs, and they become obsessions, and they can grow like a cancer. Now, a car may, we can call a car a luxury until we have one. Then it becomes a necessity. From that point on, we can't do without. You see, that's the difference between a luxury and a necessity. Now, a new car each year may seem to us like a luxury until our neighbors right next door do it. Then we'd like to do it too, you see. And here is a danger. Not only in the realm of cars, but it is a danger that besets us in every realm of life. It comes to us, and we cannot avoid it. But how do we make decisions? How do we make decisions? Well, it's interesting in the prayer that our Lord taught. Let's look at it. For me or for us? It is not, give me my daily bread. That's not what our text says, does it? In either Matthew or Luke. It doesn't say, give me today my daily bread. It doesn't say that. It says, you see, give us this day our daily bread. There is a difference. That one prayer, if it were give me this day my daily bread, it would be personal and selfish. But the other is communal. It acknowledges the other members of the body of Christ. We have been brought into a family by virtue of the new birth and by the baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ. The person who prays selfishly has not learned yet the true meaning of Christian love. Our Lord taught his disciples, give us this day our daily bread. Do you listen to yourself pray? Do you listen to yourself pray? Do you ever stop to ask yourself the question, why have I prayed that way? And why did I ask the Lord for what I asked him? Why did I do it? You see, did you ever ask yourself, have I been praying for me, my friends, my personal world of interest? Or am I interested in the Christian outreach that encompasses the world in my intercession? For the church is worldwide. One of the greatest joys that you find in the book of the Revelation is that expression that in the encompassing circle of the grace of God, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue is represented, and they're going to be brought into the presence of God, saved by His matchless grace. Our time's gone. I hate to stop because there's a lot more that I would like to say yet tonight. But are we practical in what we believe? Do I believe that the Lord could come at any moment? I do. And in, according to my system of eschatology, the doctrine of end things, following the coming of the Lord is going to be the tribulation. Suppose my grandchildren are left behind to go through the tribulation. Have they been sufficiently taught to make right decisions? Somewhere along the line, we've got to face the issues that are practically presented to us in the Word of God. God has graciously given us Bible prophecy. He didn't give it to us to give us a big head so that we can spot out how many events are future and how many horns are on the beast. He didn't give it to us for that. God told us concerning the coming of the Lord in order that we who have this hope purify ourselves and that we teach this hope and cause it to burn brightly in our children. I'm so afraid, and I'm serious when I say this, that a lot of the professing Christians are like Lot's wife. They're so linked with this world system that had they to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd look back. Because that's where their heart is. May God stir us out to genuine revival and a genuine praying in the presence of God. Now, I'm not interested in scaring anybody. That's not the purpose. My purpose is teaching what the Word of God says.